Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Brooks in his book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. The overall section is Satan trying to keep people off of holy duties. And we did device number two last time, presenting to them the danger, losses, and sufferings that attend performing such and such religious duties. And then device number three was presenting to the soul the difficulty of performing them. And so, Lord willing, here we're going on to device number four. The fourth device that Satan has to keep souls off of holy exercises from religious services is, device number four, by working them to make false inferences from those blessed and glorious things that Christ has done. As that Jesus Christ has done all for us, therefore there is nothing for us to do but to joy and rejoice. He has perfectly justified us and fulfilled the law and satisfied divine justice and pacified his Father's wrath and has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us and in the meantime to intercede for us and therefore away with praying and mourning and hearing, etc. What a world of professors has Satan drawn in these days from religious services by working them to make such sad, wild, and strange inferences from the sweet and excellent things that the Lord Jesus has done for his beloved ones. Now, the remedy against this device are these. Remedy number one, the first remedy against this device of Satan is to dwell as much on those scriptures that show you the duties and services that Christ requires of you as upon those scriptures that declare to you the precious and glorious things that Christ has done for you. The footnote, Tertullian has this expression of the scriptures, I adore the fullness of the scriptures. Gregory calls the scriptures the heart and soul of God, and who will not dwell in them? It is a sad and dangerous thing to have two eyes to behold our dignity and privileges and not one to see our duties and services. I should look with one eye upon the choice and excellent things that Christ has done for me to raise up my heart to love Christ with the purest love and to joy in Christ with the strongest joy and to lift up Christ above all who has made himself to be my all. And I should look with the other eye upon those services and duties that the Scripture requires of those for whom Christ has done such blessed things, as upon that of the Apostle. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians as in God's possession, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And that, or this one, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And this one, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, Galatians 6, verse 9. And that of the Apostle, rejoice always, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, and pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and that in the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, chapter 2, verse 12, and this do till I come, 1 Timothy 4:13, and this, let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Now, a soul that would not be drawn away by this device of Satan must not look with a squint eye upon the blessed scriptures and abundance, more of the like import, but he must dwell upon them. He must make these scriptures to be his chiefest and his choicest companions, and this will be a happy means to keep him close to Christ and his service in these times, wherein many turn their backs upon Christ under pretense of being interested in the great glorious things that have been acted by Christ, etc. the footnote, the Jews were much in turning over the leaves of the scripture, but they did not weigh the matter of them. John 5:39, you search the scriptures. The Greek there seems to be indicative rather than imperative. So he's not saying to do that, but he's saying that that's supposedly what they do, but then apparently don't actually apply them. Remedy number two, the second remedy against this device of Satan, is to consider that the great and glorious things that Jesus Christ has done and is doing for us should be so far from taking us off from religious services and pious performances that they should be the greatest motives and encouragements to perform them that may be, as the scriptures do abundantly evidence. I will only instance in some as this, that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. 1 Peter 2:9 and Luke 1:74-75. Christ has freed you from all your enemies, from the curse of the law, the predominant damnatory power of sin, the wrath of God, the sting of death, and the torments of hell. But what is the end or purpose and design of Christ in doing these great and marvelous things for his people? Is it not that we should throw off duties of righteousness and holiness, but that their hearts may be the more free and sweet in all holy duties and heavenly services? The footnote, this I am sure of, that all man's happiness here is his holiness, and his holiness shall hereafter be his happiness. Christ has therefore broke the devil's yoke from off our necks, that his Father might have better service from our hearts. That the man's Father might have better service from our hearts. Or rather, Christ's Father. Sorry. Christ has therefore broke the devil's yoke from off our necks, that Christ's Father might have the better service from our hearts. So the apostle, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Mark what follows. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18, chapter 7, verse 1 compared. And again, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying all ungodliness and worldly lusts, which are corrupt desires of the hearts more generally, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 2:12-14. Ah, souls, I know no such arguments to work you to a lively and constant performance of all heavenly services like those that are drawn from the consideration of the great and glorious things that Christ has done for you. And if such arguments will not take you and win upon you, I do think the throwing of hellfire in your faces will never do it. Now the footnote, talk not of a good life, but let your life speak. Your actions in passing pass not away, for every good work is a grain of seed for eternal life. Not that it merits it, but it's a part of your growth and toward your eternal life, as we've been talking about, and that we're zealous for good works, and that these things motivate us to do good works. Remedy number three, the third remedy against this device of Satan, is seriously to consider that those precious souls which Jesus Christ has done and suffered as much for as he has for you have been exceeding active and lively in all religious services and heavenly performances. The footnote, the saint's motto in all ages has been, let us be doing. God loves the runner, not the questioner or disputer, says Luther. He did as much and suffered as much for David as for you, and yet who more in praying and praising God than David? Seven times a day will I praise the Lord, Psalm 119:174. Who more in the studying and meditating on the word than David? The law is my meditation day and night, Psalm 119:97. The same truth you may run and read in Jacob, Moses, Job, Daniel, and in the rest of the holy prophets and apostles, for whom Christ has done as much for as for you. How have all those worthies abounded in works of righteousness and holiness to the praise of free grace? Certainly Satan has got the upper hand of those souls that do argue thus. Christ has done such and such glorious things for us, therefore we need not make any care and conscience of doing such and such religious services as men say the world called for. So that's the argument Satan puts forth, and these people argue. If this logic be not from hell, what is? Were the holy prophets and apostles alive to hear such logic come out of the mouths of such as profess themselves to be interested in the great and glorious things that Jesus Christ has done for his chosen ones, how would they blush to look upon such souls? And how would their hearts grieve and break within them to hear the language and to observe the actings of such souls? The footnote, the day is at hand when God will require of men, he says Latin words, he that talks of heaven, but does not the will of God, is like him that gazed upon the moon, but fell into the pit. Remedy number four, the fourth remedy against this device of Satan, is seriously to consider this, that those that do not walk in the ways of righteousness and holiness, that do not wait upon God in the several duties and services that are commanded by him, cannot have that evidence to their own souls of the righteousness before God, of their fellowship and communion with God, of their blessedness here and their happiness hereafter, as those souls have that love and delight in the ways of the Lord, that are always best when they are most in the works and service of the Lord. The footnote, certainly it is one thing to judge by our graces, another thing to rest or put our trust in them. There is a great deal of difference between declaring and deserving. As David's daughters were known by their garments of diverse colors, so are God's children by their piety and sanctity. A Christian's emblem should be a house walking toward heaven. High words surely make a man neither holy nor just, but a virtuous life, a circumspect walking, makes him dear to God. A tree that is not fruitful is for the fire. Christianity is not a talking, but a walking with God, who will not be put off with, words. If he miss a fruit, he will take up his axe, and then the soul is cut off forever. The editor has a little bit about the house walking toward heaven. He says apparently that it was a mixed metaphor of the time period, so even though it seems kind of odd. Okay, continuing. Little children, says the apostle, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. 1 John 3:7. In this, says the same apostle, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Verse 10. If ye know that he is righteous, says the same apostle, ye know that everyone that doth righteousness is born of him. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, says the same apostle. 1 John 2, 4-6, and 1, 6 and 7. So James 2, 14 and 20, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have no works, can faith save him? I.e., it cannot. For as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. To look after holy and heavenly works is the best way to preserve the soul from being deceived and deluded by Satan's delusions, and by sudden flashes of joy and comfort, holy works being a more sensible and constant pledge of the precious Spirit, begetting and maintaining in the soul more solid, pure, clear, strong, and lasting joy. Ah, souls, as you would have in yourselves a constant and a blessed evidence of your fellowship with the Father and the Son, and of the truth of grace and of your future happiness, look that you cleave close to holy services and that you turn not your backs upon religious duties. Remedy number five, the fifth remedy against this device of Satan, is solemnly to consider that there are other choice and glorious ends or purposes for the Spirit's performance of religious duties than for the justifying of their persons before God, or for their sanctifying of the law or justice of God, or for the purchasing of the pardon of sin, etc., vis-a-vis to testify their justification. The footnote, it is a precious truth never to be forgotten that duties are esteemed not by their acts, but by their ends or purposes or what they bring forth. A good tree cannot but bring forth good fruits, Matthew 7:17. To testify their love to God and their sincere obedience to the commands of God, to testify their deliverance from spiritual bondage, to evidence the indwellings of the Spirit, to stop the mouths of the worst of men, and to glad those righteous souls that God would not have saddened, or being sad. These and abundance of other choice ends there be, why those that have an interest in the glorious doings of Christ should, notwithstanding that, keep close to the holy duties and religious services that are commanded by God. And if these considerations will not prevail with you to wait upon God in holy and heavenly duties, I'm afraid if one should rise from the dead, his arguments would not win upon you, but you would hold on in your sins and neglect his service, though you lost your souls forever, etc. The footnote, the end moves into doing. And keep yourself within compass and have an eye always to the end of your life and actions or purpose, was Maximilian the Emperor's motto. All right, that's the end of device number four, and we'll go on to device number five. The fifth device Satan has to draw souls off from religious services and to keep souls off from holy duties is device number five, by presenting to them the paucity and poverty of those that walk in the ways of God, that hold on in religious practices. Says Satan, do you not see that those that walk in such and such religious ways are the poorest, the meanest or lowest, and the most despicable persons in the world? This took with them in John 7:47-49. Then answered the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Now the remedies against this device are these that follow. Remedy number one. The first remedy against this device of Satan is to consider that though they are outwardly poor, yet they are inwardly rich. Though they are poor in temporals, yet they are rich in spirituals. The footnote, do not you see, says Chrysostom, the places where treasures are hid are rough and overgrown with thorns? Do not the naturalists tell you that the mountains that are big with gold within are bare of grass without? Saints have, as scholars, poor commons here, but they must study hard to go to heaven. The worth and riches of the saints is inward. The king's daughter is all glorious within, Psalm 45:13. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Said James 2:5. I know thy poverty, but thou art rich, says John to the church of Smyrna in Revelation 2:4. What though they have little in possession, yet they have a glorious kingdom in reversion. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's pleasure to give you a kingdom, Luke 12:32. Though saints have little in hand, yet they have much in hope. You count those happy in a worldly sense that have much in reversion, though they have little in possession, And will you count the saints miserable because they have little in hand, little in possession, though they have a glorious kingdom in reversion of this? I am sure the poorest saint that breathes will not exchange, were it in his power, that which he has in hope and reversion, for the possession of as many worlds as there be stars in heaven or sands in the sea, etc. Remedy number two, the second remedy against this device of Satan, is to consider that in all ages God has had some that have been great, rich, wise, and honorable, that have chosen his ways and cleaved to his service in the face of all difficulties. Though not many wise men, yet some wise men, and though not many mighty, yet some mighty have, and though not many noble, yet some noble have. Witness Abraham and Jacob and Job and several kings and others that the scriptures speak of. And how many have we among ourselves whose souls have cleaved to the Lord and who have swum to his service through the blood of the slain and who have not counted their lives dear unto them, that they and others might enjoy the holy things of Christ according to the mind and heart of Christ, etc. The footnote, good nobles, says one, are like black swans and are thinly scattered in the firmament of a state, even like stars of the first magnitude, yet some God has had in all ages, as might be showed out of histories. Remedy number three, the third remedy against this device of Satan, is solemnly to consider that the spiritual riches of the poorest saints do infinitely transcend the temporal riches of all the wicked men in the world. Their spiritual riches do satisfy them. They can sit down satisfied with the riches of grace that be in Christ, without honors, without riches, etc. The footnote, Alexander's vast mind inquired if there were any more worlds to conquer. He that drinks of the water that I shall give him shall thirst no more, John 4:13. The riches of poor saints are durable. They will bed and board with them. They will go to the prison, to the sick bed, to the grave, yea, to heaven with them. The spiritual riches of poor saints are as wine to cheer them, and as bread to strengthen them, and as cloth to warm them, and as armor to protect them. Now, all you that know anything do know that the riches of this world cannot satisfy the souls of men, and they are as fading as a flower, or as the owners of them are, etc. The footnote, Crassus was so rich that he maintained an army with his own revenues, yet he, his great army, with his son and heir, fell together and left his great estate to others. Remedy number four, the fourth remedy against this device, is seriously to consider that though the saints, considered comparatively, are few, though they be a little flock, a remnant, a garden enclosed, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed, though they are as the summer gleanings, though they are one of a city and two of a tribe, though they be but a handful to a houseful, a spark to a flame, a drop to the ocean, yet consider them simply in themselves, and so they are an innumerable number that cannot be numbered. As John speaks, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Revelation 7:9. So Matthew speaks, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 8:11. And so Paul, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Hebrews 12:22. The footnote, when Fulgentius saw the nobility of Rome sit mounted in their bravery, mounted his meditations to the heavenly Jerusalem. Remedy number five, the fifth remedy against this device of Satan, is seriously to consider that it will be but as a day before these poor despised saints shine brighter than the sun in his glory. S-U-N. It will not be long before you will wish, oh, that we were now among the poor, mean, despised ones in the day that God comes to make up his jewels. It will not be long before these poor few saints shall be lifted up upon their thrones to judge the multitude, the world, as the apostle speaks. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. And in that day, oh, how will the great and the rich, the learned and the noble, wish that they had lived and spent their days with these few poor contemptible creatures in the service of the Lord. Oh, how will this wicked world curse the day that ever they had such base thoughts of the poor, mean, or low spirits, poor, low saints, and that their poverty became a stumbling block to keep them off from the ways of sanctity. The footnote, Mr. Fox being once asked whether he knew a certain poor man who had received succor of him in the time of trouble, he answered, I remember him well. I tell you, I forget lords and ladies to remember such. So will God deal by his poor saints. He will forget the great and mighty ones of the world to remember his few poor despised ones. Though John the Baptist was poor in the world, yet the Holy Ghost calls him the greatest that was born of woman, obviously besides Christ. Ah, poor saints, men that know not your worth cannot have such low thoughts of you, but the Lord will have as high. I have read of Ingo, an ancient king of the Draves, who, making a stately feast, appointed his nobles, at the time pagans, to sit in the hall below and commanded certain poor Christians to be brought up into his presence chamber to sit with him at his table, to eat and drink of his kingly cheer, at which many wondering, he said, he accounted Christians the never so poor a greater ornament to his table and more worthy of his company than the greatest peers unconverted to the Christian faith. For when these might be thrust down to hell, those might be his consorts and fellow princes in heaven, the Christians. You know how to apply it. Although you see the stars sometimes by their reflection in a puddle, or in the bottom of a well, aye, in a stinking ditch, yet the stars have their situation in heaven. So, though you see a godly man in a poor, miserable, low, despised condition for the things of this world, yet he is fixed in heaven, in the region of heaven. Who hath raised us up, says the apostle, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, therefore, say to your own souls, when they begin to decline the ways of Sion, because of the poverty and paucity of those that walk in them, the day is at hand when those few, poor, despised saints shall shine in glory, when they shall judge this world, and when all the wicked of this world will wish that they were in their condition, and would give 10,000 worlds, were it in their power, that they might but have the honor and happiness to wait upon those whom for their poverty and paucity they have neglected and despised in this world. Remedy number 6, the sixth remedy against this device of Satan, is solemnly to consider that there will come a time, even in this life, in this world, when the reproach and contempt that is now cast upon the ways of God by reason of the poverty and paucity of those that walk in those ways shall be quite taken away by his making them the head that have days without number been the tail, and by his raising them up to much outward riches, prosperity, and glory, who have been as the outcast because of their poverty and paucity. The footnote, these following scriptures do abundantly confirm the truth. Jeremiah 31:12, Isaiah 30, verse 23, Isaiah 62:8-9, Joel 2:23-24, Micah 4, verse 6, Amos 9:13-34, Zechariah 8:12, Isaiah 41:18-19, and 55:18, and 66:6-7, and 65:21-22, and 61:4, and 50:10, and Ezekiel 36:10. Only take these two cautions. Number one, that in these times the saints' chiefest comforts, delights, and contents will consist in their more clear, full, and constant enjoyment of God. And number two, that they shall have such abundant measure of the Spirit poured out upon them, that their riches and outward glory shall not be snares unto them, but golden steps to a richer living in God. All right, back to the main section. John, speaking of the glory of the church, the New Jerusalem that came down from heaven, Revelation 21, 24, tells us that the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory into it. So the prophet Isaiah, they shall bring their sons from far, and their silver and their gold with them. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. Chapter 60, verse 17. And so the prophet Zechariah speaks in chapter 14, verse 14, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. The Lord has promised that the meek shall inherit the earth, Matthew 5, verse 5, and heaven and earth shall pass away, but before one jot or tittle of his word shall pass unfulfilled, verse 18. Poor saints, now some thrust sore at you, others look asquint upon you, others shut the door against you, others turn their backs upon you, and most of men, except it be a few that live much in God and are filled with the riches of Christ, do either neglect you or despise you because of your poverty. But the day is coming when you shall be lifted up above the dunghill, when you shall change poverty for riches, your rags for robes, your reproach for a crown of honor, your infamy for glory, even in this world. And this is not all, but God will also mightily increase the number of his chosen ones. Multitudes shall be converted to him. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Sion travailed, she brought forth children, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord, out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots, in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. Isaiah 66, verse 8, 19 and 20. Does not the scripture say that the kingdoms of this world must become the kingdoms of our Lord? Revelation 11, 15. Has not God given to Christ the heathen and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession? Psalm 2, verse 8. Has not the Lord said that in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be lifted up above the hills and shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow unto it? Isaiah 2, verse 2, and 54, verse 14, and 61, verse 9. Pray, read, and meditate upon Isaiah 50 and Isaiah 66, and Isaiah 2, 1-5, and there you shall find the multitudes that shall be converted to Christ. And oh, that you would be mighty in believing and in wrestling with God, that he would hasten the day of his glory, that the reproach that is now upon his people and ways may cease. Now, there may be some discussion about how that all looks in the end times and the like, but that is... That is Brooke's take on those verses. And that's the end of device number 5. And we'll go ahead and stop there. And Lord willing, go on to device 6 next time. But until then, go in a remembrance and recognition in your hearts of the riches that Christ brings in our hearts through Christ by his Spirit. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you again soon. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you again soon.